This morning's homily is based on the gospel lesson just read. Dear Christian friend, for many people, the celebration of Easter has already become a distant memory, but not for the church. The church is still celebrating. It is still considering the ramifications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the life of the church. And the church will celebrate for 7 full weeks. And then on the 50th day, Pentecost, it will burst forth in celebration again, as the church is now set on its way by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in this second week of Easter, we continue to fuel the celebration of Easter. And we do it by means of the 20th chapter of John. Every second Sunday of Easter, no matter what pericopal system you're in, whether it's A, B, or C, or the historic system, you must read the 20th chapter of John. And there's a reason for that. Because already Pentecost in John 20 is anticipated, and we can continue to burst forth in our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the new creation in Jesus Christ. Our celebration of Easter is fueled by the final words of John's gospel, some of the final words, where John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." As we look back in this past liturgical year at the signs that John has given us in his gospel that have pointed to Jesus as the Christ, we recognize that we have heard many signs from John. We have heard from John of the incarnation of our Lord at Christmas time. We heard the proclamation of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we even heard from the Samaritan woman who says to Jesus, "I know the Messiah is coming to the world, he who is called the Christ." And then Jesus responds to her, "I who speak to you am he." We heard Jesus say to the man born blind, "I am the light of the world." And then we saw him spit on the ground and make some clay and then gift the gift of sight. We heard from John's gospel about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And we heard the agonizing words of our Savior from the cross, "I thirst." And we also heard from that same suffering Savior the sign of finality, the final words, "It is finished." And then just 8 short days ago, we saw John and Peter running to the tomb, and then the other disciple entering into the tomb, and as the evangelist says, he saw and he believed. Our celebration of Easter, our celebration of the new creation in Jesus Christ, comes because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing we have life in his name. And that faith comes from believing in the signs of the new creation, believing that those signs point to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the one who has shared our life, and the one who has given up that life for us, the one who in his resurrection has given us the last and greatest sign that the new creation is now present among us. For with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the signs have now been fulfilled. And in this second week of Easter, we can now consider the implications of Easter for the church as we see the words that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, gives to his church. And the first implication we consider from the 20th chapter of John is the giving of the Spirit to the church by the risen Christ. The very same breath that the Lord God breathed on the dust of the ground and created man is the same breath that is now breathed on the disciples as they are given the Spirit. Jesus Christ, the agent of the first creation, now as the resurrected Lord, is the agent of the new creation. For as he himself says in John's gospel, "I am the resurrection and the life." The giving of the gift of the Spirit to the apostles is the gift of God's creative power to forgive sins and to retain sins. This is the power and the newness by which the disciples are now sent into the world. And this is the power which newly brings God's peace to the world, a peace that comes through the suffering and the rejection of God's Son, and through the very resurrection of that Son from the dead. And Jesus' greeting, which occurs twice in our lesson, "Peace be with you," is now the greeting of the church. It is the greeting of Christians. It is the greeting of the new creatures of the new creation. It is the greeting of peace that the apostles now bring to a dying world. And this greeting of peace is directly related to the Spirit promised by Christ. For that Spirit changes lives today. It is that Spirit that changes our human seminary chatter into preaching for the church. It is that same Spirit that changed disciples into apostles, that changes seminarians into preachers of the gospel. It is that Spirit that changed those followers of Jesus in John 20 into his servants, who now go out into the world proclaiming God's peace, because Christ is present in his world through his life-giving word, through baptism, through absolution, through the Lord's Supper. The signs of the new creation are present among us because Christ is present among us through his word and through his sacraments, whereby he transforms sinners into saints. But there is another matter in this passage. What do we do with Thomas, the much maligned disciple? Every second Sunday of Easter, he is, or at least he tends to be, treated by the church as the disciple who overslept and missed the sunrise service. Doubting Thomas was not so slow, however, or stubborn as we might think, because he wanted the facts. He wanted proof. He had heard about the signs, the feet, the hands, the sides. He wanted to see the signs for himself. And that brings us to the second implication of John 20 for the church, the second implication of the resurrection. And it involves the promise of the risen Christ, in which he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We really shouldn't be so hard on Thomas, because he is one of us. He speaks our lines here, the lines we speak every time we ask God for a sign. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes, because of suffering or depression or doubt or anxiety or problems or any kind of mounting tragedies, we want to believe, but it would be so much better if God would give us a sign. But the fact of the matter is, however, God does not need to give us any more signs, because he has given us Christ. Christ, who in his incarnation, who in his teaching and his miracles, who in his death and resurrection has shown us everything we need to know that the new creation is upon us. And once that struck Thomas, once Thomas could see the last and greatest demonstration of God's love standing before him in the crucified Christ risen from the dead, then this doubting Thomas turns into apostle of deep faith. And his "My Lord and my God" is unparalleled in the New Testament, because here the great skeptic now is the great believer. But for us, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We cannot be like Thomas. We cannot experience the same signs he did. But we have something more. We have the continuing, ongoing, real presence of Jesus Christ in our midst every time we gather together for worship. For His peace first came to us in baptism, when God's Spirit was breathed into us, and we were made like Christ, and we were transformed and restored to be one of His own. And His peace comes upon us every time we hear the proclamation of His word, the proclamation of His forgiveness of sins in absolution. And we depart in His peace every time we leave His table, having feasted upon His body given into death, His blood poured out for the forgiveness of all our sins. The signs of the new creation are all around us. His presence now fills us with His peace, so that with the whole church we declare with faithful Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Amen.